This morning, I want to begin our lesson by reading something that the Apostle Paul wrote to an individual. And I want you to listen to these words and see if you can figure out who he is writing to. Okay? The words are going to be the clue. And then I'll let you know who it is. And this is the way I'm going to introduce our subject this morning. So here we go. These are words of Paul to an individual. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You got it? I want you to notice that this individual that he is talking to is an individual that has a gift from God. And this gift was given to him by Paul's hands being laid on him. And so it's quite possible this has something to do with a spiritual gift. That's the way they were received, by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But I want you to notice, what has he done to this gift? Paul talks about it like a fire, and he's let the fire die out. And Paul has to say to him, light the fire again. Rekindle that fire. Get it burning again. I want you to notice in verse 7. I say verse 7. You don't know what verse 7 I'm talking about yet, unless you found it. He asks this in the next verse. He says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Some translations have the word cowardice. We're talking about fear. So apparently this individual, because of fear, because of cowardice, has allowed the fire of his gift to burn out. And so Paul reminds him, that's not the spirit that God has given us. He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love and a spirit of discipline. And then in the next verse, he tells this individual not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, or to be ashamed of Paul himself, because he's a prisoner. Now, have you figured out who he's talking to? You might think, well, that's some pretty negative words there. It seems like maybe this is one of those individuals that's mentioned once in the New Testament and has got that long name that we don't remember, like Onesiphorus or something like that. It seems to be someone that's very weak in the faith, and Paul is trying to get them strong again. Well, who Paul is writing to, if you haven't figured it out, which is, to me, just shocking. He's writing to Timothy. And you think about Timothy and all that is written about Timothy, it's like next to Paul, there's just nothing negative written about Timothy. I mean, he is there with Paul through thick and thin. When Paul says, hey, go there, Timothy goes there. When he says, do this, Timothy does it. He is right there. He is one of the most impressive Christians in the world. And yet, Paul says, light the fire. Stop being afraid. Don't be ashamed. And these are words I wouldn't even imagine Paul ever would have to write to Timothy. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of surprised by that as I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, and that's where these words are found. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you haven't found that yet, you can turn there now. And in fact, let me say that as you read 2 Timothy, especially the opening words, it's a lot more like a personal letter. Something more like we expect with Philemon. In fact, maybe some of you thought this was Philemon because we know Paul writes a personal letter to him. But no, it wasn't Philemon, it was Timothy. And in fact, look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul tells Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel." You mean to tell me that Paul feels the necessity to tell Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, he is risen from the dead"? That just doesn't seem right. So what's going on with Timothy? Well, it appears that what's going on with him is that he has become afraid. He's become timid. He is not using his gift to the glory of God, which I would imagine has something to do with his preaching. And that perhaps, at least by appearance, he appears to be ashamed of the gospel. So, when I see that, it kind of shocks me. But I want to use the words that Paul has here to talk about the subject of fear. Fear. When I look at this pandemic, I see there's been a lot of reaction that comes with fear. I know some people that are really, really afraid, and they're so afraid that they're not even leaving their house. They've been in their house for 3 months. Some won't even go into their backyard. Now, you're saying to me, "Well, Brother Brent, you mean to tell me that I shouldn't be afraid of this pandemic and that my reaction to that is wrong?" No, that's not what I'm trying to say. But I want to bring that about because it's at the forefront of our mind, the fear that people have had and how it's changed their life. I don't have the experience to tell you that your reaction, the way that you reacted to the fear of this is wrong. I don't want to say that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I want to lead that into our discussion of what? Well, FDR, you remember this famous saying that I believe was said in connection with the Pearl Harbor attack. Tamara wanted me to do this in FDR's voice, but I don't think I'm going to attempt that. But he said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And that became a very famous saying of all that he said on that day. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is the impact that fear can have on our faith. Because there are challenges to Christianity. There are things that are part of our life that sometimes we have to overcome. And so as we look at 2 Timothy, here's a surprising thing. Timothy appears to be fearful and timid and cowardly. At least that's what it seems from the words that Paul says to him. But was Timothy the only Christian to have moments of fear? And maybe even a reaction to that fear? That might not have been the best reaction? The answer to that, as you know, is no. What about Paul? Turn with me if you would. Hold your place in 2 Timothy. Go over to Acts chapter 18. This is where Paul is in Corinth, and he's bringing, as we talked about in the Lord's Supper, many Corinthians to Christ. But look at what happens in verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision," alright, so you got this, this is a vision that he's having, Jesus is speaking to him, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, And do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. This is the one verse that tells us that we think about Paul as the super apostle. I mean, he sets the bar so high. So does Timothy. But it's these passages like this that remind us of the first point that I want to make. And that is that even the Christians that we see as extraordinary Christians, extraordinary in their faith, extraordinary in their dedication, are human beings. This is the one passage that reminds us that Paul is a human being. That Paul, while at Corinth, became fearful. So fearful that he stopped preaching the gospel, it appears. And Jesus has to come to him and say, "Don't be afraid any longer. Keep preaching. Overcome those fears." So what I want to talk to you about this morning is not that fear is a sin in itself. That's something God built into us. We've got this fight or flight reaction, right? And oftentimes that comes out of fear. Well, I can't just say, "Don't be afraid." Well, that's easy for you to say. That's right. We're going to be afraid. But what I want to say to you is, what's important is how you react to that fear. Sometimes the reaction is to flight, right? To flee. That's the wise thing to do, and that's why God has given us that. Sometimes it's to stay, and to stay strong, and to fight. But we're all going to have moments of fear. I mean, if Paul became afraid, if Timothy became afraid, we're going to have things that make us fearful and cowardless. We're human beings. But how are we going to react to it? What is the impact that fear can have on us? So my second point that I want to talk about is that fear can cause us to stop teaching, preaching, inviting, talking, being evangelistic. We might think, "Well, I'm stuck at home, right? I can't get out there. I'm fearful. And I can't just get out there and I can't be with people. So I'm going to have to talk about Jesus. I'm just going to put that aside. I can't do that." And I want to say the answer, if that's kind of the reaction that we've had, is the same answer that Paul gives to Timothy. We need to rekindle the fire. Don't be silent, but to talk to people about Jesus. And I'm going to talk about in the next point some of the ways we can do that. But I want to tell you, this is a golden opportunity to let people see Jesus Christ in you. I have a preacher friend that I've talked to a couple times during this pandemic. And one of the things we talk about is, you know, what's the reaction that Christians are seeing from the world? And over he keeps telling me that the preachers he talks about, more people are interested in studying the Word of God than they were before. Now, part of that might be that through this pandemic, we have more time on our hands. There's certain things that we can't do. I mean, I would imagine most of us, our TV watching has been cut down incredibly because there's nothing on TV that's new. At least not much. But I think a lot of it has to do with fear. When stuff like this happens, when the normal becomes the abnormal, there are people that, they're more open to talk about God and the need for God. And so I want to encourage you that if that's been your reaction, thinking, "Well, I can't talk to people," to rekindle that fire. I mean, there's all sorts of ways that we've been able to communicate with family and friends and co-workers today. We have phones. We've got Zoom and FaceTime and Duo and all the other things. Remember when there was only Skype? Now I've got to have 6 apps because 6 friends have 6 different apps that they use, right? And if I want to talk to them, well, I've got to have FaceTime, I have Duo, I have to Skype, I have to whatever else is there, Zoom. But I want to tell you, I believe this is the time to use the opportunity before us. Don't let fear keep you from teaching and preaching and inviting and talking. Here's a great quote from a man that has a very, very interesting name. His name is Bear Grylls. Sounds like a steakhouse, doesn't it? He said, "Being brave isn't the absence of fear. Being brave is having that fear, but finding a way through it." And that's what I'm trying to say. I'm not telling you don't be afraid. I'm telling you, look at the way you react. Find a way through it. Find a positive way to react. And thus you will be brave. So what is the impact that fear has on faith? Well, number 3, fear can make us appear as if we don't trust God. One of the things, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, that Paul says to Timothy is, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Imagine that. Timothy apparently, I don't think I'm reading too much into this, is leaving Paul the impression that he's ashamed of the gospel out of fear. And that oftentimes can be an appearance to others that you don't really trust God. Now, I'm not saying you don't trust God. I know you trust God. But sometimes fear can make us respond or react in a certain way that we give the appearance to others, you don't really trust God. Think about this. I want to ask you, when people have talked to you and they say, "Hey, how are things going? How are you doing?" You know, have you used that time to be kind of negative and complain and be a Debbie Downer, right? "Oh, this is terrible. Well, I understand maybe that you have that need to vent to that friend or something, but I want to caution, be very careful about that. Because that could leave your parents, "Well, this person's a Christian, and they don't seem very confident in all this." What a great time when someone says, "How are you doing?" I say, "Well, I'm doing great because I've got God in my life." You know, president thinks he's in charge, and Governor Newsom thinks he's in charge. But I know who really is in charge of all this is God. And he's provided me through this whole thing. I'm doing great. You see, that's one of those great ways that you can, what? Show that I trust in God. I know I'm in good hands. And people who are fearful are going to say, "Wow, why can't I act the way Andrew's reacting to all this? Well, why can't I be like Renita in all? What's her secret, right?" So let's be careful about having kind of a worldly reaction to all this, and let's look at this as an opportunity to let people know that we do trust God and that we're going to be fine. Does that mean I'm not afraid? No, of course I'm afraid. There's a lot of things I'm afraid of. But just like that quote, I'm finding a way through it. I want to give the right reaction. And I'm not talking about playing some type of acting role. This should be who we are. I want you to consider this. The fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face Nebuchadnezzar, who's made this God and commanded everyone to bow down to his God that he's made. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not going to do it. And so the king calls them in. He says, I'm in charge here. I'm going to give you a chance here. Make things right. You're going to hear the music. And that was kind of the signal to bow down and worship this idol. And if you bow down and worship this idol, we'll call your case closed. You can go on your way. You can live your life. But if you don't, I'm going to send you into that fiery furnace. And remember what he did to that fiery furnace? He heated it to 7 times, I guess, the normal heat. It was so hot that the valiant warriors, that it took valiant warriors to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and put them in the fiery furnace, those men died. Even though they didn't enter the fire, the radiant heat killed those men. That's how hot it was. And then those words by Nebuchadnezzar, who can save you from my hand? What God is there that can save you from my hand? And you just see Nebuchadnezzar like, I'm in charge here. And you remember Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, their reaction, their response to that? You think they weren't afraid? Of course they were afraid. How could you not be afraid of a fiery furnace that kills people who just get close to it? Think about the pain you're going to feel. Of course they have fear. But what? They also have God. And so they say to Nebuchadnezzar, we have a God. And we don't know if He will save us from the fiery furnace or not. They weren't presumptive of what God's will was. But they said, whether He does or not, we know one thing. We know two things, actually. One thing is, He will deliver us. So, I want you to think about that. They understood that they would go in the fiery furnace and God might, it might be His will to save them. And they live. And they would be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Or, they might die. That might be God's will. They're still going to be delivered. Why? Because it's going to be much better. Like we talked about 2 weeks ago. To live for death. Death is different for the Christian. We don't have to fear those who can only kill the body. And then the second thing they knew is, whether He saves us or not, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And you know the rest of the story. God prevailed on that day. Were they fearful? Yeah, absolutely. But they were a great example of God-fearing disciples. It's kind of like the lady that lived on the island. And the island had an earthquake. And the earthquake came to an end. And when the earthquake came to an end, all the islanders were running around fearful, panicked, trying to figure out what they could do. And you might think, well, the earthquake's over. It's done. Well, you know, if you live on an island, it's not over. What do earthquakes cause in the ocean? They cause tsunamis. And you've seen them on the news not too long ago. And so the islanders are running around, panicked, fearful, waiting for the tsunami, trying to figure out what they can do for safety, trying to run away, trying to grab stuff as they go. And there's this one lady who's lived on the island all her life. And she's just standing there, calm. A slight smile on her face. Almost as if she's enjoying the scenery. And there's no way of ignoring her. She's standing out because everyone looks so different from her. Everyone is having a different reaction to this earthquake. And finally, one of them stops long and says, What's going on with you? Aren't you worried? Aren't you scared? And she says, no. I'm just impressed that I have a God that can shake the earth. Now that sounds ridiculous to some. But that lady survived that tsunami, where others did not. You figure out the reason why. So are we going to be the Debbie Downer, everything's terrible, everything's just awful? You know, one of the things that a lot of people are doing today, in fact, some people do it all the time, and I don't think it's healthy. People turn on the news, and they watch it all day long, especially as this pandemic has come about. Well, I'm not against watching news and keeping up to date, but when you watch it all day long, these are the people I often see as being, oh, it's negative, and oh, it's all awful, and it's terrible, and every time you talk about it, it's negative, negative, negative. Now, there's a place for righteous indignation, but I mean, that is overboard. And it doesn't leave a good impression. I don't think it's the Christian response, the shiny light that we want. So, what is the impact of fear on faith? Well, fear can make us appear as if we don't trust God, if we're ashamed of the gospel. Number four, fear can make us lose our spiritual focus. When the abnormal becomes the normal, as things change, it's easy for us to what? Well, our life changes, our schedule changes, our priorities change, and what? We can lose that spiritual focus. Many people have said it takes about 3 months to develop a new habit. Well, we're in this pandemic for 3 months, and some possibly could develop some bad spiritual habits. I want you to think about Paul. What did Paul spend most of his time doing? Paul spent most of his time going from city and town, preaching the gospel, bringing people to Christ, grounding them in the truth. But then Paul got arrested. And he couldn't do that anymore. His life changed. His schedule was different. In fact, at one period of time, he was in prison in chains for his own protection at start for 2 years in Caesarea. And then another 2 years in Rome after a very dangerous trip that took months to get to Rome. Paul couldn't be that spiritual apostle he wanted to. The circumstances wouldn't allow it. But what did he do? He made a new schedule. He did what he could. He started writing letters to these churches to teach them. That's one thing he could do in prison. He could write. How many prison epistles are there? There are five. He said, well, I thought there was four. Well, there's four in the first one, but then he got arrested again in Rome a second time, and he wrote 2 Timothy, the book we're looking at. There's five. Can you name them all? I won't go through that today. He was allowed to have visitors. And so those visitors came and he studied the gospel with them. In fact, when he got to Rome, the book of Acts tells us the Jews of Rome came and Paul explained what happened in Jerusalem. And they said, yeah, we haven't heard anything. We haven't got any letters. You're good with us. And in fact, some of those Jews believed and became Christians. Some did not. He prayed. And so I want to encourage you that now that the abnormal has become normal, you're a new routine. You know, a lot of you might be, you know, not waking up early and getting ready for work and then going out fighting traffic. A lot of you might be sleeping in a little bit, then not getting ready, and in your pajamas, go to some desk or go into some table, open up your laptop, and you start working. Right? Is that pretty clear, Renita? Is that close? Yeah. Renita gets dressed before she goes to work, so she just wants to let you know that. Okay.
with this new normal. Yeah, it's important to have some family time, and it's important to get your work done. But all that can be spiritual as well. And you've got to take time to have that individual time with God. And I don't know if worshiping at home has been harder, more challenging than it is to be with other Christians in a room where we're all together. I know this new normal has been a challenge to me to keep my focus in worship. I got a lot of things in my mind about the camera and about who's doing what and getting all set up and trying to start on time. But I've got to do what I can. I've got to have that spiritual time. Now, we're always spiritual. That's what Christianity is about. But you know what I mean. We need to make that time for God. And sometimes fear can take our mind right off of what is important. Fear can be debilitating. It can make us lose our spiritual focus. Fear kills more dreams than failure ever will. Don't you look at that. I couldn't find the author of this one. Fear kills more dreams than failure ever will. Well, what are you saying? It makes total sense. Is we got these dreams, but we're afraid we won't accomplish our dream, we'll fail. But we fail not because we fail because we're afraid that we will fail. Think about those things that are really important. We got this big dream, we got this big event, and we've got to perform, we've got to do something, but because of fear, we just stumble and bumble and we fail. It's not failure that kills the dream, it's the fear of the failure. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Not that fear is the problem, it's our reaction to the fear. It's the having to have the right reaction, the having to overcome that fear. And so as we end our lesson this morning, I want to put these 4 points up. The impact of fear on faith. And I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now you can read along if you want, follow along, or you can close your eyes and listen. And I don't want you just to listen to the words. I want you to listen to the words, and I want you to think about what's happening in this world today. And see if some of this, a lot of this, doesn't fit so well with our current event and what we're talking about today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Don't become silent. Teach. Talk. Invite. Verse 3. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier," look at this, "no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." If the news is making you a negative person, turn it off. Don't get entangled with it. "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." I'm not telling you to break the rules. I'm not telling you to break the law. Your fear is keeping you within that law. That's good. "The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ." Don't forget Him. Don't let fear take that away from you. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, in which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned." Can I put it this way? The Word of God is not isolated. You don't have to keep your distance with the Word of God. For this reason, verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Praise the Lord. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. Death is different for the Christian. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Don't get caught up in all these numbers and figures and news. It doesn't profit. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Make that time for God. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among their Hymenaeus and Philetus. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. And nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. Look at this. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. This is what we need to work on. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. There's a whole lot of people making predictions. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. This is going to come back. Forget it all. It's all speculation. It does no good. But focus on these. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Your reaction to fear is to be a vessel of honor, not a dishonor. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you. Some thoughts to provoke you through this week. We're going to sing a song, and then Brother Noah is going to close us with a word of prayer. We hope you have a good week, and we look forward to when we can open everything up very, very soon. Thank you.